This morning I invite your attention with me to a text of scripture that has meant very much to me over the last year and a half in my life. It's found in the first chapter of 1 Peter, reading the introduction, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. If you're like me, there's a tendency to just overlook, maybe skip over an introduction to a book, maybe to a sermon, and sometimes even an introduction to a book in the Bible. We think, well, this is just a formality. But oftentimes the introductory sections of a book, as the passage I've read in your hearing this morning, contain great, profound truths and rich thoughts. And interestingly, this is no exception to that rule. Peter identifies himself in the first verse as the author. Usually in letters that we write, we sign at the end of the letter so that the recipient will know who wrote the letter. But in Bible times, the apostles often identified themselves in the very outset of the letter, as Peter does on this occasion. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice he writes to the strangers scattered. It's a very interesting expression, strangers scattered. Now this epistle, if you have a title in your Bible, you'll notice that this is one of the general epistles in the New Testament. It says the first epistle general of Peter. And it's similar to the epistle of James, which is also a general epistle. You know, many of the New Testament letters were written to specific churches. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Philippi, to the church at Thessalonica. But the general epistles were meant to be circular letters in which one church would read it and pass it on to another, and it was sort of a more general sort of audience that was targeted in the letter. Now, Peter was the original apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the original 12. And he is the leading figure in the first half of the Acts of the Apostles. You may know that the book of Acts in your New Testament is the only divinely inspired church history that's ever been written. We have Hassell's church history, and some old Baptists think that that's divinely inspired, but I guarantee you it's not. You read the first page of Hassell's history, and where he sort of makes concessions to the day-age theory of the first chapter of Genesis, the book of the story of creation, and suddenly you realize that it's not divinely inspired. But this church history in the book of Acts is written by divine inspiration. It covers 30 years of the early church's beginnings, from the ascension of Christ until Paul's second imprisonment. And you have two leading figures in the book of Acts. Peter, the apostle, is the leading figure in the first half of the book. Paul is the leading character in the last half of the book. Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, is the mother church, the nucleus in the first half of the book. Antioch of Syria, is the mother church in the second half of the book. That is, it becomes the base of operations where the apostles gather and brethren go forth to preach the gospel and establish churches. So Peter was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the first pastor, no doubt, of the church in Jerusalem. But now he's writing to a group of church members who have been displaced and dislocated. He calls them strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, I said James is the other general epistle in the New Testament, and have you noticed the similarity in the way that James begins and the way that 1 Peter begins? Listen how Peter begins again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Now listen to how James begins. James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Interesting, isn't it? Both of these men address the dispersed, or the diaspora, the Christians who have been displaced and dislocated from their homes, and they've been scattered abroad. And notice Peter says they've been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if he had said throughout Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, Kentucky, and North Carolina, we might have understood that. But most of us don't know where Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia are. Interestingly, though, these are regions in modern-day Turkey. Now, if you have a picture in your mind of the geography of the land of Canaan, you know, where the children of Israel, where Jerusalem was and the children of Israel lived, and you go north from the land of Canaan, you come to the country of Syria. You have a map in the back of your Bible that will be a visual aid to you, but don't look at it right now. You won't listen to another thing that I have to say. You'll get so enamored with those beautiful colors that you'll quit listening. But you have a map in the back of your Bible, and just in your mind, if you can picture, remember the Mediterranean Sea. The word Mediterranean means center of the earth, the middle of the earth. So this was the birthplace of civilization, if you please, in ancient times. And you have the land of Israel right on the coast. If you go north up the coastline, you come to Syria. And then if you take a left turn around the Mediterranean Sea on the land, you come to Tarsus, where Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was born and raised. And then you come to a country called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Brother Sam Bryant and I went to Africa back in the summer of 2013, and we made connections in Istanbul, Turkey. And it was the first time I've ever visited that country, and I didn't see much of it except from the airplane as we were landing and taking off and while I was in the airport. But it was neat to be in the vicinity where so much New Testament history occurred. Much of the book of Acts, Galatia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. The word Galatia, you may make a connection in your mind to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. That the region of Galatia is where these many churches that Paul and Barnabas established on their first journey, their first evangelistic journey, when they left, you know, in Acts 13, when it says that the church at Antioch came together and laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them forth, it says, for the work that God had called them to do. Then they went and established these churches in the region of Galatia. And so this is the region of Turkey, and Peter, who's in Jerusalem, now says, I'm writing to the strangers who have been scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In the book of Revelation, you may know that there are seven churches of what? Asia. And one is named Ephesus, and one is named Pergamos, and one is named Thyatira, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these were in Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. So the Apostle Peter says, I'm writing to strangers scattered. Now the question immediately arises, why are they not in Jerusalem anymore? Why are these Jews in the early church, why have they been scattered abroad? And the answer is in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 8, verse number 2. If you will listen now as we read. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Notice that word consenting. You know, I've always thought when the story of Stephen's martyrdom is told that Saul of Tarsus was sort of a spectator, just an onlooker, that Saul of Tarsus was, he held the clothes, the coats of those who stoned Stephen. I thought he was a young man who was just there and he observed the whole thing. But this word consenting changed my mind. The word consenting means what? To give consent means what? To give what? Permission, right? And who gives permission? Not a passive onlooker, but somebody who's in charge. He's the one who gives permission. I dare say that what was happening at the martyrdom of Stephen was the culmination of a persecution campaign that had begun by Saul of Tarsus, a leader of the Jewish resistance to the Christian church. Saul of Tarsus, in his pre-Damascus Road life, was a great persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Saul consented unto Stephen's death. Now imagine being a member of the church at Jerusalem. This is where the church started, and it was the only church really in existence at that time, the church at Jerusalem. That's where Pentecost happened, right? And the Lord added to the church, which church? The church at Jerusalem, such as should be saved. He added 3,000 that day on the day of Pentecost, and this was a large group of believers in Jerusalem, but it was a nucleus here, and they really hadn't branched out. Many of these people were Jews they were all Jews by birth. Many of them had lived in Jerusalem their entire life. Here's the question I ask. What does it take to get people who have put down roots in a certain place to move out, to relocate? What does it take to get the gospel that started in Jerusalem to spread into Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth? What would it take to convince people to pick up their families and move to a distant area? It's not easy, is it, to move? I said this verse has been a special comfort to me in the last year in my life, as I've been in a transition stage in my life, dispossessed in some respects of the roots of family and home, sort of wandering as a vagabond or a pilgrim, wondering, if you please, where our permanent residence will be. And it's not easy to relocate. It's not easy to feel displaced, to feel alienated from everything that is familiar and normal to you. But the point is, this is something that Christian people have experienced through the centuries, and it's something that you and I need to keep in our minds, because it reminds us, dear friends, of the importance of keeping a pilgrim mentality in our lives. Here's the answer to the question. What does it take to get people to pick up roots and to move from Jerusalem to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia? Here's what it takes. It says, and Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all, listen, scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse number 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here's what happened. The nucleus, because of persecution, as the intensity of persecution grew, the nucleus of the church, my friends, dispersed into these outlying regions because the persecution was great. And I pastored in Georgia back in the 1980s and early 1990s. We had a brother in our church who liked to bird hunt. He was a quail hunter. He had some dogs, and he asked me on several occasions to go with him. And I'll never forget watching the joy of watching those hunting dogs in action as they would smell a covey of birds, and they would begin to hone in on the little family of quail. One would come from this angle and one from that, and they would point, and they would creep forward very deliberately and silently. And he would say, careful, careful, careful. And then suddenly he would say, "Now," and they would jump into the middle of the covey and birds would scatter to the east and the west and the north and the south. And of course, you have to watch the people that you're hunting with then, or you're going to be responsible for an accident, you know. But they would scatter abroad because of the pressure from the outside. And usually we would pick off one or two, or usually the friend I was hunting with would get one or two, and I would. But you see the picture. This is exactly what happened in the early church. "You shall be witnesses of me at Jerusalem," Acts 1:8. "And in Judea," that's the surrounding outlying region around Jerusalem. "And in Samaria," that is what we would call northern Palestine or the northern kingdom in the land of Israel. "And then to the uttermost parts of the earth," that means to Europe and even to America. You know why the church has spread westward and is here today? It's because persecution forced people to pick up their roots, to pull up roots and to relocate. And Peter, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, misses brother and sister so-and-so, who once sat on the fifth pew. And he misses young brother so-and-so over here. And he misses this widow woman, and he misses this dear deacon brother, who have now been dispersed. And he writes them this letter. And he says, "Brethren, I know that you are strangers scattered abroad." But he says, "But you're the elect of God." Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the concept of dislocation in a physical sense. You've heard of people dislocating their shoulders or dislocating a hip or an ankle. In my senior year of high school, I tried to catch a pass from a quarterback who could really zing the ball and dislocated my little finger. And it was pointed, and all the three bones in my little finger were pointed in three different directions. And the doctor popped it back into place, and it was painful. And still to this day, when the barometric pressure changes, I feel some pain in that little finger. We're familiar with the concept of dislocation, aren't we, physically? But are you familiar with the concept of dislocation in a social or a psychological sense? Think of a young man going away to boot camp or to basic training, who for the first time in his life is away from his family, away from everything that's familiar. And they cut him off from contact and from correspondence with them for a period of time. And he struggles with dislocation. Or here's another example of dislocation. Think of an elderly person who has been forced, because of health reasons and age and infirmity, to sell their home and to move into a nursing home. And you understand the loss. You understand the change. You know, real estate professionals say that when a person moves into a new house or they move to a new community, it takes at least 6 months to begin to feel like it's home. And that's been my experience as well. You know, it seems very foreign for a while because everything familiar is in the past. You've been dislocated. Biblically, think of the story of Joseph. Having to leave, compelled to leave his father and his brethren and everything familiar when he was sold as a slave to Potiphar and he wound up in Egypt, he was dislocated. He was dispossessed. He was displaced. Just like these early Christians were that Peter, the pastor of Jerusalem church, is now addressing in this letter. And he calls them strangers scattered. My friends, we're living in a commuter society today, aren't we? The idea of the family homestead is becoming increasingly more and more rare in our day, right? In Alabama, we still have places where, and no doubt in Middle Tennessee, there are still places where families have lived for generations, and they have a road named after them, and mom and dad live here, and then a son lives here, and then down the road a piece another son, and it's the family homestead. But that is increasingly rare today. And we're becoming more of a mobile and commuter society today. And people don't put their roots down too deeply, do they? In fact, it's possible to live on a street in a subdivision and not even know the names of your neighbors. Isn't that possible? Because we're just, we are so individualized today. And sometimes I suggest that God's people may begin to feel like strangers in this world, scattered. We're not together as much as we would like. I appreciate Brother Lawrence's encouragement this morning to be faithful to set aside time to attend the annual meeting. And although my wife and I and children were not here on Thursday and Friday nights, it was a joy to be here yesterday and this morning with you. And we treasure these times together because our lives are so fast-paced and we're going in 90 different directions, right? We're strangers, scattered. But how important it is for us to think of ourselves as strangers. I suggest that when you maintain the pilgrim mentality in your life, you're in a healthy frame of mind. To remember, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you say, well, Brother Goins, I've lost my family. I've lost my home. Think of the slaves, the Africans who came during the slave times to America. You know, they sang songs like, sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child a long, long way from home. You ever feel like that, dear friends, in this world? We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. But yet, Peter says, even though you are away and apart from the church, from your home church, and you're struggling to be faithful to the Lord, and you're facing the pressures of life, wherever you may be, he says, brethren, remember this, even though you're strangers in the world, you are God's elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're God's special people. You may be a young single mother here this morning, living in an apartment, wondering if anybody knows. The world seems to be passing you by. You may be an elderly widow woman or widower that you say, Brother Goins, it's just so lonely in this world. I feel so dislocated, displaced. I feel like I really can't keep up with the fast pace of life around me. You may feel to be very much alone. When I went to Africa, some of those people there live very lonely lives, very poverty-stricken lives, and they are strangers in this world. But how wonderful to remember that even though I'm a stranger in this world, God knows who I am and he knows where I am. He chose me. I'm God's elect. Learn to think of yourselves, dear friends, as the elect of God, the beloved of God, the people of the living God. Even though you're strangers in this world, God has marked you out as his own. May God bless you.